May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38, there is a motif, an idea that appears over and over again. It's the motif of rejection. Rejection. And this is a common thread that runs through the entire passage. Often the act of rejection as recorded is accompanied by an opposing choice. One thing is rejected in order that something else may be accepted or received. At each point, there is a decision to be made. What will be rejected and what will be received? And friends, we are faced with this decision as well. We too will have to make our choice. And as we shall see, the consequences of this choice are serious indeed. As soon as our text begins, this motif of rejection is introduced. Jesus tells his disciples that the Son of Man, Jesus himself, will suffer rejection. Rejection by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. And these are religious leaders who didn't acknowledge Jesus' authority, his divinity. This rejection of Jesus will culminate in his death, after which, he says, he will rise again. The gospel writer adds this comment, and Jesus said this plainly. And Jesus said this plainly. Now, Jesus often spoke in parables and he used figures of speech. But here the point is stressed that Jesus expressed very clearly the reality of his imminent suffering, death, and resurrection. There was no ambiguity whatsoever. And Peter couldn't accept Jesus' words. Peter couldn't accept that his master would suffer and die. And one likely reason is that Peter probably understood that if Jesus had to suffer, then his disciples would surely have to suffer as well. And Peter wasn't quite ready for that. And so he rejected Jesus' teaching. He was so upset about this that he took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Now just picture that scene, the disciple dragging his master aside and giving him a piece of his mind. And I'm sure we'd agree that this looks wrong. But let's not be too quick to judge Peter. Don't we also seek to avoid suffering, even if it may mean disobeying God? Aren't we also driven by fear of hardship and loss, so much so that it can keep us from wholly following Jesus? Let's picture ourselves in the presence of Jesus as he spoke of his suffering and his death. How would we have responded? Now, we might not have done what Peter did, but I think we probably would have protested in our own way. Note what happens next. Turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter. The text specifies that Jesus turns and sees his disciples before he speaks to Peter. And why is that significant? Well, it's likely that the disciples were quite nearby, that they had heard what Peter had said. And it was therefore necessary for them to also hear Jesus' response. Jesus then rebuked Peter with words that might seem to us extremely harsh. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." Can you imagine what it feels like to have Jesus call you Satan? Why? Why did Jesus call Peter that? Last week we meditated on the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Luke's account of this includes a detail that we don't see in Mark or Matthew. Luke 4:13 reads, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from Jesus until an opportune time." Until an opportune time. The devil wasn't done with Jesus then, nor he intended to return at another time and tempt him again. It's likely that in Peter's words, Jesus recognized the voice of the devil. He recognized the voice of the tempter. Here was the opportune time Satan had returned to tempt Jesus through one of his disciples. That the temptation came through the words of one of Jesus' closest followers must have deeply affected him. Through Peter, Satan said to Jesus, "Don't take the path of suffering. Surely there's another way, an easier way." But Jesus understood that taking the easier way would mean disobedience to the Father. He saw clearly the choice before him and the path that he had to take. Hence, he rebuked Peter, calling him Satan, and saying to him, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In other words, Peter, you have in mind a human agenda, a selfish agenda. And Jesus implicitly calls Peter to repent. Peter must reject his human selfish ideas, his selfish agenda, and focus instead on God's agenda, serve God's agenda. And this is an important tenet of discipleship to Jesus Christ. We see that this call to faithful discipleship was then brought to a wider audience, so to speak. Jesus calls the crowd to join him along with the disciples. And he's now addressing not only his disciples, but a much larger group. And those who are part of the crowd are also challenged to make their choice. The choice is again presented in terms of rejection. The disciple of Christ, the one who comes after Jesus, must deny himself, reject himself. He must take up his cross, and that is to reject his own life. And he must follow Jesus. He must lose his life, reject it for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Jesus says that the one who tries to save his own life will lose it. But what does it mean to try to save one's own life? Well, the Greek word used here is sozo. Sozo means to save, to preserve, to heal. Significantly, it's the same word that's used to describe God's salvific work. The one who tries to save or preserve his own life will lose it. And that means that he who tries to do for himself what God alone can do for us, he will fail. The one who rejects Christ as Savior and seeks to live a self-sufficient life. The one whose mantra is, "My will be done." The one who thinks that he's the boss, the one in charge, that he's number one. He is trying to save or keep his own life. Jesus declares that the one who clings to his life in this manner will lose it. On the other hand, to lose one's life for the sake of Christ is to willingly surrender our lives to Jesus, to let him be, as he rightfully should, Savior and Lord. This means dying to self, denying the self, rejecting the self in full obedience to God. This means letting God be God, the one who is truly in charge of our lives. This means living out your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth. And on earth surely must include in my life, in your life. This means living out the words, "I am no longer my own, but yours. Lord, your will, not mine, be done in all things." This line comes from the liturgy for our covenant service, during which we declare these words as part of our renewal of our commitment to God. Again, there is here a call to reject and to receive, to reject and to receive. In the context of his call for us to follow him, Jesus specifically references the human quest to gain the whole world. Pursuing the things of this world is contrasted with pursuing the things of God. And following Jesus requires a rejection of the things of this world. This cannot be, as we might hope, a best of both worlds situation. No. Our allegiance to Christ must be clear. We must be fully resolved to choose Jesus over the things of man, to serve God's agenda and not our own. We see this single-minded focus in Paul's declaration in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 8, when he says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." What earthly gains had Paul rejected? What did he count as loss? There's his ethnic and religious pedigree. And there's also his vocational success. This included his education and learning and what we might call his career. Paul's background and context might be different from ours today. But what Paul considered loss are things that are very important to many of us. He gave up what many of us greatly desire and zealously pursue. Paul was very accomplished, yet he recognized that compared to the matchless worth of knowing Christ, all that he had gained was rubbish, garbage. Or as the King James Bible so eloquently puts it, dung. Paul was utterly convinced that Christ is worth so much more than any earthly privileges and achievements, much more than wealth, positions, titles. May we learn to count these things as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Paul lays before us the same rejection reception decision that is at the heart of the call to follow Jesus. By his own example, Paul urges us to reject earthly achievements in order to gain, to receive Christ, who is far more precious. To count wealth, positions, titles as loss doesn't mean that these cannot be used for good. Instead, what has been entrusted to us by the grace of God is to be offered back to him for his use. We are not to cling to them, but rather to joyfully give them back to God, to serve his purpose. To lose our lives for the sake of Christ and the gospel means giving ourselves and anything, everything that we have received from him in service to God, to the church, and to the world. We are called to sacrificial service. We are to use all that is available to us to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a world lost without him. The call to witness, to proclaim the good news, is implied in the warning of verse 38. When Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And here we see again the motif of rejection. Disciples of Jesus Christ must be prepared to be rejected by the world as they faithfully proclaim the gospel. The fear of such rejection may cause us to be ashamed of our faith. It may cause us to shrink back, to refrain from acknowledging our faith before others. But if we are ashamed of Christ and his words, if we reject them as we stand before the world, then Christ says he will be ashamed of us and he will reject us in the day of judgment. Through this word of warning, Jesus calls us to embrace the call, to proclaim the gospel and our faith in Him without shame, without fear, without reservation. We may have realized that Jesus essentially brought to the crowd the same message that He had for Peter. Peter was rebuked for setting his mind on the things of man instead of the things of God. And Jesus called him to reject human agendas and focus on God's agenda. Jesus presents the crowd with a similar choice. If they were to set their mind on the things of man, seeking to gain the world, they would lose their life, their soul. If, however, they were to set their mind on the things of God, they would lose their lives by surrendering it to Him. But through that, they would gain Christ and in Him, life. Life abundant. Life eternal. When Jesus brought His message to the crowd, He must have addressed many who may not have been entirely sure where they stood. They would have struggled. What concerns or reservations might they have had? Fear of not having enough financially? Fear of losing out, of falling behind? Fear of rejection or ridicule? Well, perhaps these concerns are familiar to many of us here. Fundamentally, the struggles that they faced then and the struggles we face today may not be all that different. And we shouldn't assume that it was somehow easier for them to follow Jesus. The reality is that discipleship is challenging. It wasn't easy then and it isn't easy now. Jesus says this to us plainly. He makes it clear that we will suffer as His disciples. He doesn't make it convenient for us to follow Him. But He does promise to supply everything we need in order to do so. If we are willing to surrender to God, if we are willing to give up our hopeless, our pitiful attempts at self-sufficiency, if we're willing to learn to depend on Him, if we're willing to lose our lives for His sake and for the sake of the gospel, He will enable us to overcome all manner of challenges and faithfully follow Him. Jesus, preparing for His ascension, promised His disciples to send the Holy Spirit, our comforter, our advocate, our helper. And the Spirit has come. He empowers us to do what we cannot do in our own strength, to reject what is of the world and to receive what is of God. And by doing this, we will gain our lives, and more than that, we will gain Christ, a treasure of incomparable worth. Friends, God will not shortchange us. By giving our lives to Jesus, we will receive far more than we could ever have had without Him. In this season of Lent, I urge us to take time to consider, in what ways have we, directly or indirectly, rejected God? What earthly concerns or pursuits are keeping us from wholeheartedly following Christ? Or to look at this from a different angle, what keeps us up at night? And what drives us during the day? Is it God's agenda? Or is it our own? Christ calls us to reject the things of man and to set our minds on the things of God. To deny, to reject ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. He promises us that if we were to do this, we will receive a heavenly reward, far more precious than anything we could have here on earth. Friends, are we willing to take Him at His word and lose our lives for His sake? Let us bow our heads for a time of reflection and prayer. Lord Jesus, help us to hear You. Help us to trust You. And help us to obey You. This we ask in Your name. Amen.